This morning, right before the message is, it's a brand new year, and with a brand new year, we have a new budget for the church this coming year, and the elders have met during November and December and finalized that. And if you're a regular giver here at Sunrise, you're certainly welcome to copy that. If you want one, just let our treasurers know, ourselves, and we'll get you a copy of that so you can know how the funds are being stewarded here at Calvary Sunrise. But one of the things we want to do, and we talk about it in the meetings, is have a couple people share just a short testimony about giving and how the Lord has blessed them. You know, the Bible in Malachi, there's one book where God says, test me now on this and see if I won't open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that you can't receive it. And that's in the area of our giving. And we have a young man who started here many years ago as just a young boy, and then he's grown up in the ministry of the church and has served in many different roles. He and his wife Miley now have been blessed with four beautiful children, and Brad has embraced this idea of giving, as I know many of you have, and he's seen God bless him in just a great way. So I asked Brad, would you share a short testimony today before the message, just to encourage people in just trusting God in this area of giving? So Brother Brad, he's one of our elders, and he and his family are a great blessing. I asked him to share a testimony about this issue of giving.
Thank you, Todd. Hi, everybody. One of my favorite things about Sunrise, and I'll say, usually when churches deliver a budget, then they have like giving testimonies, you know, so you're like, oh boy, here it comes, right? One of my favorite giving sermons I ever heard, not at this church, praise the Lord, but this guy was saying, what was it, give a seed offering. So give 10% of how much you want to make and then watch the Lord work. And I was like, what? So that was, and then he had all these stories. So, at this church, we really embrace the heart of giving. And so it's not compulsory. You know, we're not waiting at the door with cards asking for donations. And I love that. And, it shows people are really generous here. And so what I wanted to talk about is just kind of my own personal story with it. And just really to go over what a blessing it is. I know that, you know, money is really a sensitive area, and it's really personal to us, you know. I know for me, as a provider, often I find myself identifying myself by how much I can bring in, you know, and then I had the best TV at one point, and then they came out with 4K, and now everyone's got one, I don't, all that kind of stuff. But I had a couple of scripture verses I wanted to share to kind of rein myself in so I don't rabbit trail too much, but Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, give honor to the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your storehouses will be full of grain and your vessels overflowing with new wine. Harrison agrees. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25, a man may give freely and still have wealth will be increased. And another may keep back more than is right, but only come to be in need. And then the third one is Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, crushed down, full and running over. They will give to you, for in the same measure as you give, it will be given to you again. So kind of with giving is kind of like any other discipline in your Christian walk. It's kind of a faith move. And I feel like, you know, money is really vulnerable. I know that things can be tight sometimes, and that can get really hard. I know that when Miley and I kind of first started our lives together, I was digging ditches for a random plumber from my church. And, every paycheck was different. And those first couple of years, you know, like everybody, we didn't have a lot of money and we struggled a lot. And one of the things that we really wanted to do, we talked about it a lot and just committed to the Lord, is, you know, the word says that if we are faithful in this, that we'll be blessed. And so the real hard part is actually believing that and doing it, you know, like every month or every paycheck or whatever. And so that was really hard for us, but, you know, we just decided, well, we're just going to do it. And so we got tested rather quickly as soon as we made that commitment. I remember, you know, the economy, hard times, all that kind of stuff. There was a couple of months where, you know, we had our cute little apartment. I remember getting a paycheck, and I only got one a month back then, and the paycheck was smaller than my rent. So I was like, okay, if there was ever a time where I could not afford to tithe, that was it. Like pretty clear, like, the rent is bigger than the paycheck. And you know what? I think that was probably, at least in my life financially, that was kind of a defining moment, because I just, before I really wrote a budget, before I figured out damage control, before I figured out what bill I wasn't going to pay, I just was like, okay, I'm just doing it. So I just sent it out, and we kind of prayed together, and we had like a little miniature worship session, you know, with all our bills on the floor. And, you know, then we just got to work and you know, side hustles. And then we were really into like garage sailing and flipping things, you know, like, so we'd sell stuff on eBay or whatever. So I remember like that following weekend, you know, just feeling like a crappy provider, but we were garage sailing and we were recycling cans and bottles. I remember finding this knife. Remember that knife we found at that garage sale? It was this weird bayonet thing. So I just bought it, you know, why not? But, I ended up selling that knife. I bought it for like $15. I sold it for like $400 that day on eBay. It was so much rarer than I thought it was. But that's just the kind of thing that happened. And, you know, the Lord has since provided for us. And, you know, I haven't retired yet. I don't have a boat or a Ferrari, but I don't think I'm ever going to get those. The Lord does not promise us infinite wealth. What he does promise us, though, is blessing and provision. I've not missed a pill, and my kids are fed, and there's not a lot of holes in our clothes, and, you know, we just count ourselves really blessed. And so I guess, you know, the message I would leave to you guys, the encouragement is to just pray about, you know, that. And you know, there's a lot of givers at our church. I think statistically, you know, there's so much more giving here than the national average, like 2 or 3 fold. So, you know, it's kind of like preaching to the choir here, but you know, maybe if you are struggling with that, just, you know, just pray about that and just consider, you know, do I trust the Lord at his word, you know, for providing for us? And, you know, life is hard, man. Medical bills come and just stuff pops up. But I think, you know, if you do put your faith in the Lord in that, then, you know, something will show up. Maybe your bayonet is out there waiting for you. I don't know. But Lord bless you guys. That just wanted to share that little story. And back to you, Todd.
All right. Thank you, Brad. Sure appreciate you sharing that. And like Brad said, statistically, compared with churches in America at large, the giving here is so much above what statistically a lot of churches are. But there are some, like me, at a point like Brad, someone had to challenge me on this issue, and God has blessed us, and I know so many of you others have said, and others will, not every Sunday, but over the next few months, we hope to have a few people come up and share their story, just how God does things that we can't figure out, and that's why he's God, and we're not. But he said, trust me in this, and I'll pour you out a blessing, and he certainly is faithful to his word in that. So thanks, Brad, for sharing your testimony on that. So, all right, if you have your Bible, we're going to pick up, and the message is a little shorter today, in case you're wondering. We allotted for the testimony and all that, but here we are in the first of the year. We want to get back into Judges chapter 8, and if you were here last year, sounds weird, doesn't it? Last year, we were in Judges, the 8th chapter, and we saw that God had just given Gideon a great victory in battle, and Gideon needed assurance, though, from the Lord, didn't he? Like many of us do. God has promised in his word, and yet we want to just double check that, God, did you really? And the fleece and the test. And God wants us to live in faith and not in fear. And so where we left off, Gideon had just won this great battle. And where we pick up today, we're going to see how Gideon's life ends up. We'll see his death in the chapter that we're in today. And just before we read that, I was thinking, just hopefully this is encouraging, but, you know, someday each of our lives is going to wrap up on this earth. Sometimes I think we live like, well, it's never going to, well, yes, it will. It is appointed unto man once to die. And whether it's through the Lord coming for you personally and your days on this earth end, or the rapture, which is what I'm pulling for, where we all get to go together as believers. Anybody in for that? Okay, just check. And there is that. That's in the Bible. That would be go with your kids and your loved ones and just believers all going together at one time. But we need to realize that one day our life on this earth will end, and we want to live in faith today so we won't be in fear then. You don't want to stand before the Lord with regrets of, I wish I would have trusted God in my giving, or trusted God to do that ministry, or trusted God to share my faith, or whatever it was. Live in faith now so we don't have to be in fear then. So As we pick up in Judges chapter 8, let's look at verse 22 to 27. This is right where we left off last time in Gideon's story. Judges 8, verse 22 through 27. So then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And so they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. And now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, which is, sounds like a lot. It's about 50 pounds. That's a lot of gold. And besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. So even their camels had bling, right? They were doing well. Funny. All right. And then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. So as Gideon's story continues here, the people have their eyes on the man God uses rather than on God who uses the man. And that's an important thing for you and I to remember as a principle. And in this case, they asked the man to rule over them. "Gideon, we want you to rule over us." And as we read in the story, at this point, the people of God don't see or acknowledge that God is the one who loves them, who's established his covenant with them, made a promise to them, and raised up Gideon to deliver them. They have their eyes on man and not on God who is using the man. And they said, "For you, Gideon, have delivered us from the hand of Midian." You know, one of the application points, I think, for you and I, in 2020 now, and New Testament believers, is we are to be thankful for and appreciate every person God uses to encourage us in our life, and at times help us and deliver us, but always acknowledge that Jesus is Lord over all. Amen? No matter who God puts in your life, he's Lord over all, and that God is sovereign in every situation of your life. He's totally sovereign, no matter who comes and goes, because, as you know, people come and go. That God is sovereign in every situation. The glory goes to him. He rules over all. You know, thank people, appreciate them, love them, but the glory is God's alone. And I hope no matter what happens here at Calvary Sunrise or what God does, that we always remember the glory goes to God, no matter who's being used or who's doing the ministry or whatever it is. The glory goes to God alone. But at this point in the story, the people of God are not seeing that. So the men of Israel ask Gideon, "Gideon, we want you to rule over us. We know what you can do in battle. You have delivered us from the Midianites." They, in this case, they don't want God. They want a man to rule over them. So in verse 23, wisely, Gideon denies the request. He said, "You know what? Neither me or my sons is going to rule, but the Lord is going to rule over you. The Lord himself is going to rule." You know, the Bible makes it clear that there is only one good shepherd, only one Lord. Only one person died for your sins, and it wasn't me. It wasn't any other leader in Christendom or anywhere else in the world. One person, Jesus Christ, died for our sin on the cross. And as God, as mentioned, God puts people in our life to help us follow him. I thank God for key people in life, don't you? As I'm sure you can think of people God put there to encourage you and help you along in your walk. But in the church where we are today, God has given leadership and structure, though. God has gifted certain people for leadership and teaching, and there is to be order in the church. It's not a free-for-all. In society, there's to be order. There's government, governments of God. And thank God for our government. We don't agree with everything they do, but we are to pray for them, and God has put them there. In marriage and in the home with children, there is to be order. God has set order up within the home in his word, but it all falls under the headship of Christ. Always keep that in mind. No matter what order or structure you find yourself in, it's under the headship of Christ. On the screen, there's a reference to this point in 1 Corinthians 11. As Paul was helping the Corinthian church, it had kind of gotten out of order. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. Paul said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And then he said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know," Paul says, "that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And so there is order, that ultimately God is the head of every man, and he's over all. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul said this about order in the church and how it's to work. He said, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So there is structure and order in the church, and when we follow him and occupy our place in the body of Christ and plan of God, things go well. Do you know order and structure is the framework in which the Holy Spirit works? Order and structure is the framework in which the Holy Spirit works. We read in Scripture, he's quite grieved when there's confusion and disorder. But the framework in which the Holy Spirit comes and breathes life is when the Holy Spirit comes, he does what he wants to do. Amen? I mean, you can't box him in and say this is all. He can do whatever he wants to do, but he works best in when there's structure and order within the body of Christ. And here, coming back to Gideon's story, Gideon does not want to be in the place of God in their life. So he said, the Lord's going to rule over you guys. I'm not going to do it. My sons are not going to do that. That's not our place. You know, the good news as a believer is you have a direct relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That you don't need to come through me or any other man to get to God himself. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Todd Harvey. Funny, isn't it? No, or any other name, but there's one God, one mediator between God and men. It's not a Catholic priest or any other name. It's the man, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid the price that you, through him, can come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. You come directly to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He rules over you. He is your sovereign. And, you know, many times, as in Gideon's case, I was thinking about this, we would rather have a man. Do you know why? Because we can get away with more under a man. Men are not too smart. We're considered like sheep in many cases, and you can sneak them, but you can't get it past him. And that's why many times I think men would rather have another man rule over them rather than God, because they can get away with things under men, but not under God. As I think Job or one of you guys prayed or said, that God doesn't punish us for our sins as believers. The punishment was handled at the cross, but he will chasten you. And as a father disciplines his own children, so God disciplines those he loves. And if, you know, you're out of bounds in some area of life, God, out of love, is going to discipline you and bring you back to where he wants you to be. You can't get away with anything with God, and be thankful for that. So this thing is nobody loves you like he loves you. No man can take you where he wants you to go. No person can take you where God wants you to go. And so in 2020, I would encourage you, just submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let that settle on you for a minute. Submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you're going to go places and become someone you could never become otherwise when you fully just submit to him. And isn't that the battle in life? You win by giving up in the Christian life. You get victory by surrender. You surrender to him, and he will take you places you've never been able to go before on your own. So 2020 is a great year for you and I to get clarity and build trust and further yield to him. Let Jesus lead us and let him work in and through us. And in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, look what it says here on the screen. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, Paul said, don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. But he says, now you've put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So God in Christ is renewing you to a true, imagine your life with no sin. Wouldn't it be great? That's what God in Christ is doing. He's renewing you to that true image of him who has created you. Imagine if you never lost your temper again. You never lusted over something you shouldn't have. You never did something you shouldn't do. Imagine that kind of life, and that's what God in Christ is doing. So he's renewing you to that true image. So Gideon says, I'm not going to rule over you. God is. But he does have a request. We saw in verse 24, he requests golden earrings from the Midianites as spoil from the war. And some commentators say, you know, certainly he deserves something for what he did. He helped them defeat, like, you know, thousands of Midianites who were going to destroy him. So he says, hey, let me have a few of the earrings from the spoils of war. They throw them out onto a blanket, and it comes to 1,700 shekels, or about 50 pounds of gold, a great fortune in that day. But they say it lifted Gideon far above the lifestyle of those who he led, which was not a good thing. But it led ultimately to a bad thing in Gideon's life. Out of the gold, in verse 27, Gideon makes an ephod, a priestly vest or garment. So imagine this golden vest or garment that weighs 50 pounds. That's a heavy jacket, right? And Gideon sets that up in his home. And some say maybe to get back at the Ephraimites who didn't first come to the battle but wanted glory for it later, that maybe Gideon did it for that reason, but nobody knows for sure, but we do know it became a problem. So out of the victory, Gideon makes this sort of trophy, puts it in his hometown, and it ends up being a snare to him and his family. And so note here on this point, be careful what you do with the resources God gives to you. You may not probably are going to get 50 pounds of gold dropped in your lap or 1,700 shekels, but you do have resources that God has given you. And I would just encourage you, do not worship material things. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, right, as we're told. So keep a loose grip. Don't make idols out of them, but let every resource God has given you be a tool with which you worship and serve him. So think of all your material possessions, whether it's money or material possessions. Let those things be a tool rather than an idol. Let them be tools that you worship God and use for his glory. And Gideon could have done a lot with that gold, but here's a principle. What we create in disobedience is always going to end up being a snare for us. Now, we don't know why Gideon made this ephod of gold and why he set it up and it became a snare, the scripture says, but one thing we know for sure is when we create things in our life out of disobedience to God, somewhere or another down the road, it's going to be a snare and it's going to be a problem to be dealt with. So verse 28 and 29, we find that land has 40 years of rest and peace, and during that time, Gideon goes back and lives at his home. We read later in that chapter that Gideon had many wives, and through those wives, he had 70 sons. That's a lot of kids, 70 of them. And then in verse 31, we're told that his concubine, a servant girl or lady or a helper to one of his wives down in Shechem, also bore him this son named Abimelech. And in verse 32, we read that Gideon dies at a good old age. And it doesn't say what age, but doesn't that sound good? Don't you want to die at a good old age? I'm looking for like 85, 87, somewhere in there. I don't think 100. I don't think I'd like that, but the Lord knows, right? Your days are written before you showed up. But a good old age, that means he had a fulfilling life. Imagine with all those sons, he had quite a barbecue on Sundays, right? I mean, the family over and all the life and peace in the land. When Gideon is alive, there's peace in the land, and he has all these children and grandkids crawling all over. Imagine his Christmas shopping list. And so, oh, wait, they didn't have it then. Never mind. But as soon as he dies, guess what happens? If you guys have been there, you know the pattern. As soon as a leader God raised up dies, guess what? They go right back to what they did before that leads them into being oppressed by their enemies. You know, on that point also, thank God in Jesus, we have one who died once and is risen again, never to die, and he will always be there. Amen? He's never going to leave you leaderless or shepherdless or on your own. He said, I'll not leave you or forsake you. He sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not going anywhere. He's not going to pass off the scene like all these deliverers that we've seen in the book of Judges. So we come to chapter 9 and just going to highlight a few things in this chapter. But in chapter 9, this son Abimelech, who now has grown up to be a man, his heart reveals itself. Abimelech, now this son of Gideon by this concubine down in Shechem, he asserts his desire now for power. This Abimelech. And what is better, Abimelech says, that all the 70 sons of Gideon rule over you, or should I rule over you? And in chapter 9 now, the second part of verse 2, Abimelech says, remember, I'm your flesh and blood. I'm one of your brothers. I got the same father, but a different mother. So I'm your flesh and blood, guys. And what's better, should I, or should you have to answer to 70 others? And if you do the math on it, it's probably 68 others, because one guy lived and Abimelech could have been the 70th, but we can talk about that over coffee. They all agree, the men in Shechem, you know what, Abimelech, we want you to rule over us. It's better that you be our leader rather than the others. And they give him notice there, 70 pieces of silver from, in verse 4, the temple of Baal-berith. Now, Baal-berith is a covenant lord, the name of the god, worship in Shechem after the death of Gideon. In verse 46 of chapter 9, he's simply called the god Berith. So the money that they give to Abimelech comes from the temple of the false god of the land of the Canaanites. And with that money, we're told in chapter 9 that Abimelech hires, verse 4 of chapter 9, worthless and reckless men who follow him. You know, as you think about leaders, you can tell a lot about the leader by the people that he has around him. And I thank God, I'm not saying I'm a great leader or anything, but I have some good guys around me. Brother Bruce and Brad and you know, Daryl and Pastor Calvin, who's and others of you that are here. I look around and people can tell a lot about your life by who you hang out with as well. So, you know, choose your friends wisely. That's one thing I always tell our kids when the school year starts. Be careful to choose your friends wisely. Right there. So Abimelech, though, being a sinful, godless man, he hires worthless and reckless men with this silver that's been given him. And then they go and kill Abimelech's brothers on the father's side. And where they make Abimelech king in chapter 9, verse 6 is very interesting. It's the same place where Joshua had solemnly placed a copy of the law of God, the Terebinth 3 reference there in verse 6. So what David Guzik said in his commentary on where they kind of anointed Abimelech as a leader, he said at that very place, the law of God was there, but Israel refused to read and heed the law of God under this terebinth tree. The law of God that Joshua had placed there was there, but they turned their back. And basically, God and his word is right there, and they turn their back on God, and they prefer this wicked, godless leader to be the one to rule over him. Now, thankfully, in the story here, once this power grab has taken place by Abimelech, there is one son of Gideon who has escaped the murderous plot of Abimelech, and he stands upon a hill and he prophesies. Look at chapter 9, verse 7 through 15. There's one who has escaped, and now of the sons of Gideon, and now God is using him. So Judges 9, beginning in verse 7. So when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out. And he said to them, to the men, he said, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go to sway over the trees? And then the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees? And then the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine which cheers both God and men and go to sway over trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, it's like a tumbleweed, oh, come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. You know, there's a lot of things in this parable that Jotham gives about the trees and the bramble bush here. But one of them that jumps out to me is don't leave the place that God has for you, no matter how enticing that other place may be. Don't leave the place God has for you. Be who he's created you to be in Christ, and do not leave it for something that appears better or for the power or praise of men. The olive tree in this parable that Jotham tells, the fig tree and the vine, were wise enough to realize their God-given purpose and say, you know what, we're not leaving what we've been created to go do something else. We're not going to leave that. So the trees, the olive, the vine, and the fig are wise enough. But, you know, sometimes men, we're not always that wise, are we? We'll leave what God has created and called us to for something that appears better for the power and praise of men. But in Proverbs 27 on the screen, there's a little nugget of wisdom that the writer gives. And he said, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Now, if you think, I don't know if you're into birds and bird nest and little eggs in the nest and all. We feed the birds out back. And when we had a cat, it was fun to watch a cat get the birds. But that's another story. But we feed the birds. And if you have a bird nest and birds, and you know if a mama bird leaves her nest and leaves the eggs unattended, those eggs are never going to hatch and come to be what they could be if the bird leaves its nest. And I think many times like that, men leave perhaps the place that God called and created them for something that appears better, and what could have been never comes to be because they left the nest. You know, sometimes sadly men leave their homes and their marriages because something else looks better, or men leave a position that God has called him to for something that appears better, whatever else it might be. But I would just encourage you, don't leave your place. Don't leave your place. In Ephesians 2:10, we're told this, and then we'll move on. Ephesians 2:10, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So, you know, he's the potter and the artist. You're the canvas and the clay. I said that backwards, right? But whatever that, did I say it right? Job, kind of, yeah, whatever. You know, the clay and the canvas, and God's creating your life something beautiful. You are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ for good works. Look what it said, which God prepared beforehand. So if God prepares things and you don't show up for him, you're not going to be doing what you should be doing. And so don't leave your place for things that appear more enticing. I would just encourage you to be you. Just be who God's created you to be in the place he's created you for. So we come to the Branville. It's like a tumbleweed, the most worthless shrub of all. Somebody said about that bramble bush that it had a lot of good points, but nothing of real value to offer. And sometimes people are like that. They make a lot of good points, but no real substance, no value there. So don't be like the bramble. But in that bramble, we see the lengths and depths to which men go to keep from being directly accountable to God. We will take the most worthless of men rather than God just because we simply don't want to be accountable. And this is clearly the story, a picture of Abimelech that Jotham is painting. And in it, he reveals the fierceness of Abimelech in murdering his 70 brothers. So after painting that picture, Jotham calls on the men, I want you now to make a decision. He said, if you've done a good thing in making Abimelech your leader, celebrate and have a party. Rejoice in what you've done if you have made a good choice. But he says, if not, let Abimelech and the men of Shechem turn on one another. And then in verse 21, Jotham runs away for a beer. Seeing if anybody's awake. He doesn't. He runs to a place called Beer, okay? Lousy humor, never mind. But he fled to Beer. It's in the Bible in verse 20. He fled not for Beer, but to Beer. I just seen if you're awake. Good. For fear of Abimelech, his brother, he flees and he goes to Beer. And through the end of chapter 9, it chronicles the downfall of Abimelech. And we'll wrap up here in 5 minutes to summarize. After a 3-year reign of Israel now, God sends a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. So they're doing okay for 3 years, and then this spirit of ill will God sends between Abimelech and the men who wanted him at one time to be their leader. The application there, I think, for us is thank God for a spirit of goodwill between men. Amen? At the birth of Jesus, peace on earth and goodwill. God extended goodwill through his son Jesus Christ to us. We're to extend goodwill to one another. That is God's desire for a spirit of good will between men, but for Abimelech and men of Shechem, a spirit of ill will that God sent to stop this process that Abimelech had started. You know, on that point, to the contrary, in Psalm 133 and 1, the psalmist said this on the flip side of that. He said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And I thank God as I look at our little church right now, we're not seeing everything we want to see just yet, but that doesn't mean it's not coming. But I thank God that there's a spirit of goodwill here in this church, that I see the love of God in and for his people in our lives. And so I just pray that God, you know, keeps us in that place, that we dwell together in the unity that's been given to us in Christ. And then in Philippians 1:27, Paul said this to the believers in the New Testament church there at Philippi. He said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So when power is seized by wicked devices, God intervenes as he did, and he causes the people of Shechem and Abimelech to go at it. And he did this, we see in verse 24, that the crime of murdering his 70 brothers might be brought back upon him now. That you're not going to get away with murdering all your brothers and all the wrong that you've done, and God just turning a blind eye to that. It took 3 years for justice to come, but you know justice always comes at some point. If you're waiting on God for justice, I would just say keep waiting on God and let him do what he does. We've seen it in our lives personally as we've waited 3 years and 3 months for the CPS situation, that we waited 3 years and 3 months, that God finally brought justice and right and all that. And I can tell you the long story another time if you want. But somebody said the wheels of God's justice grind exceedingly slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. So if you've been wronged and you're waiting on God, just keep waiting on God. Vengeance belongs to him and not to us. So wait on the Lord. So in verse 26, We see this man, Gaal, the son of Ebed, arrives on the scene. He tries to bring about a coup against Abimelech, but it doesn't prevail. Abimelech gathers his men, burns down the tower in Shechem. They take refuge in, and 1,000 men and women die. That's in chapter 9, verse 49. Then Abimelech, as we close, goes to Thebez, and he besieges the city. He lays a siege against it, cuts off everything. And we see in these verses a tragic end to Abimelech's life. Look as we close here at chapter 9, 51 to 57. So Judges 9, 51, but there was a strong tower in the city. This is in Thebez. And all the men and women and all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and he fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But notice here a certain woman. A certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. They say it weighed about 5 pounds is what the guesses are. And then he called quickly in verse 54 to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. He's still got his pride, right? There's a lot of commentary on that. But, you know, God will use a woman, and he did in this case, no doubt, to bring about his justice. And so his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. And thus God repaid, notice that in verse 56, God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers, and all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, or Gideon. Tragic end to his life. He died in pride and rebellion. He reaped what he had sown. Another promise in God's word. The people of Thebez, though, however, were safe because they ran into, notice, it was a strong tower in verse 51. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times in life when you think, man, I wish I had a strong tower, a place of refuge to go. Well, I think you're already there, and you know that you have a strong tower in Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 18 and verse 10, this is the last cross-reference this morning. In Proverbs 18, the writer says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. If you were here on the terrorist attacks of September 11th, was that 2001, right? Yeah. Our country to that point seemed impenetrable by the enemy, didn't it? It's like no foreign power. And then we saw that, if you were here. And I remember many people saying during that time, you know, there's only one safe place to be right now, and that's in Jesus Christ. That's the only safe place to be right now. And there's a lot of evil in this world, as you know. We see it on the news. We saw it last week in the church down in Texas where that man came in and killed two people, and then thankfully there was someone there to take care of that. But there's a lot of evil in this world. The man who took care of that perpetrator last week actually said that very thing. There's a lot of evil in this world, and we live in a world where there's a lot of darkness. And there are many evil men like Abimelech who try to assert themselves and gain control, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a strong tower. And the righteous are those who trust in him. Righteous by faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In a world full of bad things, there's a safe place, and that is the name of the Lord. Run to him, abide, and be saved and be safe in that strong tower of Jesus Christ. So two things as we close. As a believer in Jesus, I would just say to you this morning, the Lord is the one who is and does rule over you. You may have other people that God has put in your life that are there over you in certain areas, whatever it might be. But ultimately, know the Lord is the one who's over you and does rule over you. And I would just encourage you to surrender and follow him this new year. No matter what person is or is not over you, ultimately you're under him. Surrender. And wherever you are in life in this new year, he's going to renew you and take you places you would never go otherwise. If you keep fighting against him, you'll never get there. But if you say, Lord, I give up, I'm tapping out, I'm yours. Do whatever you want to do. You're going to go places and be something you could never be because he is a good Lord. He is a good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And then I would just encourage you in that be you. Isn't that freeing? Don't be like the person you wish you were, or like that guy or that gal or whoever. Just be you, because the world won't see God's masterpiece if you're not you in Christ. So be you, his workmanship created for good works that he's prepared in advance. If you're an olive tree or a fig tree, be that. Don't wish you were an oak or a cedar. Just be an olive tree or a fig tree. If you are a vine, figuratively speaking, that makes people cheerful, be that vine. Just be that person that God's created you to be in Christ. He's renewing you to be. Don't forsake the place He's created you for. Otherwise, a lot of good things aren't going to come to be. So just rest in who you are in Christ. Be who God's created you to be, where He's put you, and bloom there. Let's pray together, and then the worship team will come and lead us in a closing song. Heavenly Father, I know we've rushed a bit, Lord, but I thank You that, Lord, if we would just slow down to listen, hear Your voice, Father, I believe without a doubt each person in this room would hear You say, I love You. I've called You by name. I've called You myself. I'm renewing You in Christ to be the person I've always created You to be, and I have works prepared for You that I want You to walk in. And Lord, as each of us think of our lives today and this year before us, I pray that we would have the kind of faith to surrender fully to You in whatever area of life that we might be struggling with, and just fully submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in that area of life, whether it's in our money or our marriage or the ministry that You've called us to, whatever it is, Lord, help us just surrender and give up so You can do what You want to do and be glorified in our life. So Father, as we close, I just pray You'll draw near and just help us to respond to Your word in a manner that's worthy of who You are. In Jesus' name I pray.